Welcome to On the Way with Tony Crisp. Each weekday, Dr. Crisp will be discussing biblical passages, people, places, and prophecies. Tune in daily to start your day right and deepen your understanding of how to better walk the way and enjoy the journey. Here's your host, Dr. Tony Crisp.
Welcome to On the Way. This is Tony Crisp, and this is podcast 1116. Today is Friday, and as always on Friday, unless there is some hitch of some kind, I always try to answer questions that I'm asked in writing, questions that are sent to me by people in the United States and in other countries as well. Questions that I'm asked out on field where I'm preaching. If I'm a guest speaker somewhere, there's always someone coming to me with questions. Their pastor and I will try to answer those. And sometimes a pastor will come to me and say, now, so-and-so is going to come to you with a question, and I don't know how to answer them. And how would you suggest that I answer that? For whatever reason, I get a lot of questions from people around the country. And so I'm often asked about a personal testimony and how important is that and how we should craft that and how important it is to share about the testimony. So what I want to do today is help you to understand that I believe your personal testimony is so important that you need to write it out. And I believe that so strongly that if you come into our church without making a profession of faith in our church where we can know where you're coming from and know if you've been baptized according to the New Testament, believer's baptism, into a local assembly, and all of the parameters there of baptism are met. And I'd be happy to discuss those sometimes because I do that from time to time and have done a couple of podcasts just on baptism. People are wondering how important is a personal testimony, because we've gotten this idea somehow that you just ease into the Christian life and that there is not a time when you come from death to life, when you come from darkness to light. And I want to assure you, in the Bible, there is a born-again experience. There are a lot of steps that get us to that point. There's not a person that I know of that I've ever spoken to that has not come to Jesus incrementally. That is, God has led them. God has spoken to them. God has used people, parents, strangers. God has used portions of His Word. And in answer to prayer, God brings us to the point to where we understand what it means to be a child of God, and we commit our lives to Him. We give our lives away to Him. We, in repentance and trust, turn our lives over to Him. Now, whatever it takes to get us to that point is worth it. But when we're voicing, or even better, writing out our personal testimony, it's important that we help others to make sense of it, that we've thought it through. It's not just some spouting off of something. But in our day, it's important that we think through what we're about to say as it relates to Jesus and coming to Jesus. And so if you come into our church and you're coming from another church, what we do is we ask you to write out your personal testimony, and we actually give you an outline. I want to give that to you. It's very simple, just has three parts. What was my life like before I came to know Jesus? How did I come to know Him? That is, what were the particulars? What was that time like in your life? Did you understand what you were doing? Where were you? What kind of experience was that? Did you understand about repentance, about giving your life and the totality of it to Jesus without reservations? You see, that's what salvation is. For instance, Abraham in the Old Testament is a perfect example of this. Abraham heard the call of God upon his life when he was in Ur of the Chaldees. He started his journey with God. I don't know what happened before that time, but God pressed upon his heart, spoke to him to come out from among his kindred unto a place that he would show him. And the book of Hebrews says that Abraham went out, not even knowing where he was going. He was just following the voice and the leading of God. He went to Haran, as many of you have read in the book of Genesis. And then he stayed there. His father died, and God led him into the land. and he was 75 years old. So he was fully aware of what was going on. And all of that is covered, and you can read about how God dealt with him. God spoke to him. God led him to the place that we come to in chapter 15 when he was at Hebron, and as he was living there, God spoke to Abram and said, I want you to go out and look all around you and look up to the stars, look all the way to the Mediterranean, to that sandy beach down there, and if you can count the grains of sand, if you can count the stars above, then you will understand something of how I'm going to bless you as far as population is concerned. I'm going to make you a great lineage. I'm going to create a lineage after you. The reason God dealt with him in chapter 15 like that is because Abraham was filled with fear. That's right. Because God had said, I'm going to do this. And Abraham hadn't seen any results of that. Oh, he had followed him to what we call the promised land, to the land of God's promise. But Abraham didn't own any of it. He didn't ever own any of it except for a burial plot for he and his descendants, his son and his grandson, their wife, Isaac and Jacob. But he didn't actually realize that. And so the Bible says that Abraham came to this place in his life to where God spoke to him and said, do not fear. Now, why did God say, do not fear, Abraham? At that point, his name was Abram. So he was filled with fear. God wouldn't have said, don't fear. He said, I am your provider. I'm your protector. I'm going to take care of you. And immediately Abram voiced what his fear was. He said, God, you've promised this. You read this in chapter 15 of the book of Genesis. God, you've promised me all of these things, but Eliezer of Damascus, he's not even one of my kinfolks. He's my servant. He's going to be the heir because I've not seen the promise, as you said, there were going to be. I've not realized those. So he was fearful of that. He was very impatient. We know that because even after God promised him in Genesis 15 that he would provide for him and he would protect him, he'd be his shield, he'd be his reward, he would be his portion in life, and he would do everything he said he would do. In the next chapter, chapter 16, we have he and Sarah cooking up their own way to make that promise come true, and it never works. God's promises have to be fulfilled in God's way and in God's time. And fear will cause us to do crazy things and will cause us many times to become very impatient. That's what he did. And when he tried to take matters into his own hands, it caused great division. From that point on, even to the day in which we're living in this very year, because Israel is at war with the sons of Ishmael. And so these are important matters we need to deal with. So the reason I want you to understand what happened to Abraham is he incrementally came to God, because it was not until chapter 15 and verse 4, not chapter 12, not 13, not 14, but 15, that the Bible says he trusted God and God accounted it to him for righteousness. In other words, that's the day that Abraham was saved. That's the day that we're saved, when God justifies us. And he does that when we place our trust in him, having repented of our sins. Sometimes we talk about repentance and faith like they're two acts. That's not so. And they're two sides of the same coin. You can't have one without the other. If you biblically repent, you will biblically trust Jesus in the sense of being born again and becoming a follower of Jesus. You can repent of things, certainly, in your life. But as far as salvation is concerned, that is one act, repentance and faith. Because what you're doing in repentance and coming to Jesus is you are disowning anything that you have counted up to that point as making you righteous before God. Nothing will do that. No work, no heritage, no pedigree, no credential that you ever earn will make you righteous before God. Only God can do that, and he does that through the substitutionary atonement of Jesus of Nazareth. He is the Son of God. He is who he claimed he would be. He fulfilled everything he said he would do. do, even rising from the dead, which is the capstone of all biblical revelation when it comes to proving that Jesus is who he said he was. And just because people don't believe that doesn't make any difference whatsoever, except in their eternal destination and their walk with God. It doesn't have anything to do with whether it's truth or not. And so it's important that we understand that there is a time in our life when we're unsaved, and then we become saved. We are saved. We are redeemed. And so we need to talk about what life was like before Jesus. Now, we don't need to go into great detail about all the ungodliness we got into and so forth, but what was your life like before you came to know Jesus? Were you fearful of dying? Did you have a sense of guilt and shame? Were you embarrassed about your life and the way you were living? Whatever your situation was, just what was life like in a paragraph, maybe two, before you came to Jesus? And then how did you come to Jesus? What was the circumstances around that? How do you know that you truly did become a follower of Jesus? Just state those things. And then the part that you really need to deal with, I mean, they increasingly get important. That second step is critical, but it is important if the second step was a reality that the third step matches that by life. You see, the Bible says we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But often we stop there with Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. The thought doesn't stop there. It goes all the way through verse 10. For those of us who are saved, those of us who have been redeemed by grace through faith, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So there should be a life after that decision that you talked about in part 2, how I came to know Jesus. It should follow through for a life that has been changed. Jesus came to change your life, your direction, everything about you. Why? Because everything about us needs to be changed. He didn't come to make us better people. He didn't come to give us a better life. He came to give us new life. He came to regenerate us, to bring us from death unto life, to separation from God, to fellowship with God. That is what salvation is. It is the forgiveness of sins. It is a new relationship with God. We were once enemies. Now we are part of his family. We were once aliens. Now we are his children. Once he was our judge, and now he is our father. Oh, of course, he still disciplines us, but not as a judge, but as a father. There's a big difference in what? In relationship. There is no fellowship with God outside of the salvation experience with God. And so, why, Pastor Tony, would you have people to write that down? Because I know that if you write something down, I know this from personal experience, you have to think it through. And sometimes we can glibly talk our way verbally through something without really thinking it through, but you can't write it like that. It will come out different on paper. And I cannot even tell you how many times that people in the short time that I've been the pastor of this church, that people have come into our church and they have realized just by writing down their testimony that they have truly never been saved. They don't have a testimony. Because there was no change in their life. They just felt like they had come to God by osmosis. And many times you'll hear people say in the South, well, I've always been a Christian. No, you've not. You're not born a Christian. You're born separated from God, and only God can redeem you. You're born a sinner. You're not running toward God. You're running away from him. That's what the scripture says. You say, well, I think, it doesn't matter what you think, doesn't matter what I think. God says there is none that is righteous, no, not one. Triple negative in Romans 3:10. There is none righteous, no, not one. The book of Psalms says God sought for anyone, but there was none that sought him. No man can come to Jesus unless the Father draw him. That's what Jesus said. And so you don't just once upon a time decide you're going to do something and you want to live a better life. Becoming a follower of Jesus is radical. And the older you are, the more radical will be the change. But everybody's changed when they come to Jesus or they have not really met him. Jesus will change your life. And so I would encourage you to get a pen, a piece of paper, if you've never done that. And I would write it out. I wouldn't type it out. That's the easy way out. Make it come out the end of your pen. What was my life like before I met Jesus? How did I meet Jesus? What was that experience like? And how has my life changed since I have come to know him? It's a great exercise, and I hope that's a help to some of you as you walk on the way. This is Tony Crisp.
Thanks for listening to On the Way with Tony Crisp. Tune in every weekday for information on biblical passages, people, places, and prophecies. Fridays are for your questions. Email your questions to questions@tonycrisp.org, then just listen for your question to be answered on Friday's podcast. That's questions@tonycrisp.org. Thanks for listening, and have a blessed day on the way.